As I have already said, we are very grateful to God for the privilege of being able to come together time and again to experience God anew, to hear His Word, to delve deeper into it, and to place what is happening before our very eyes in the light of Scripture, knowing that the Lord is in control and that all things are unfolding according to His plan. I believe it was on last Sunday of the last month that I said here, almost in passing, we can see before us how the final world empire is now emerging, just as Daniel foretold, and as is also described in the book of Revelation. And what did I say? Switzerland too is part of this Europe and will not be able to remain on the sidelines in the long run. And how astonished I was. Now, last Tuesday, at 6:30 a.m., I heard on the radio, the seven EFTA countries have reached an agreement with the EC following 15 hours of deliberations. And lo and behold, the whole of Europe is taking shape before our very eyes. By the end of 92 and from 93 onwards, there will be no more borders from the North Cape to the Mediterranean Sea. What have we been saying over the years? And I say today, let referendums come, let popular uprisings come. Nobody will stop this development. The time has come, and everything is taking its course. When it was then proudly announced that 280 million people would be part of this, yes, this great European home, and of course, the greatest power, I mean the USA, has, as far as I last heard, about 280 million. And everything else comes after that. Japan with 115. So this world power, Europe, under Roman Catholic supremacy, are emerging, just as foretold in Bible prophecy. I don't know if I mentioned this here back then. There are, after all, Bible teachers who have spoken past God in the past because they did not accept the prophetic teaching and revelation through Brother Branham's ministry. I do not belong to those who come here and say, the prophet said, but there is one thing I cherish in my heart with deep gratitude, namely that God sent us His servant and prophet to reveal to us the developments which, although already written in the prophetic word, we were unable to see or understand because they were partly presented in symbols and images. That is why we are all the more grateful to the Lord that we are now, in this time, able to recognize what is happening and to deduce from it that we have indeed reached the final phase before the return of Jesus Christ. I read a quote in the World on Sunday newspaper a few weeks ago. The Pope will only be prepared to recognize Israel once Israel has made concessions and peace has been achieved there. And we can see how these matters are now being prepared and how Israel is being forced into these negotiations. What actually troubles me about this is not so much that negotiations are taking place, but that the veil still hangs over the people of Israel. I actually saw and heard on the news a discussion taking place about who the Messiah might be. And there the man asked this question: could Rabbi so-and-so perhaps already be the Messiah? And then I thought to myself, oh God, what a distress. Back then, they did not receive the Messiah who came from heaven. Now they are waiting for a Messiah who is supposed to come from amongst them. That moved me so deeply, and I asked myself, must it really remain the case until the very end that the veil is over their eyes, and that only when the two witnesses appear will their eyes truly be opened? One is left with certain questions that are not so easy to resolve. I would like to read just two or three scriptures from the Old Testament, and surely the people of Israel ought to know these scriptures because they refer to the Messiah. Take, for example, Micah chapter 5, verses 1 to 3. Micah chapter 5, verses 1 to 3. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet, and here comes that divine yet, out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. So not someone who is now born somewhere as the son of so-and-so, but the one who belongs to ancient times, of whom it is written in Hebrews 7 that he has no beginning and no end, but is to be regarded according to the order of Melchizedek. How grateful we can be, and I say this with deep emotion, how grateful we can be that God has revealed himself to us and by his grace granted us access to this revelation of the word. When it is written here that he, the Lord, will be ruler in Israel, surely it cannot be just anyone, nor any particular man such as David or others. Israel needs a redeemer who does not himself require redemption, just like us. We needed a redeemer who does not himself require redemption. Every person born into this world, be they priest, prophet, or king, whoever they were, needed grace and redemption themselves. So God himself had to intervene through his self-revelation as Redeemer in order to bring about redemption. As for dominion, let me add this, the powerful word from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 9, is familiar to everyone and well known to all. Isaiah chapter 9, and this includes Isaiah chapter 7. These two scriptures must be compared with one another. I shall read them both. Isaiah 7, verse 14 reads, "Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And then in chapter 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." How clear, how distinct, how unambiguous are such pronouncements in Holy Scripture. It is not the wife of so-and-so who will give birth to a child, but the virgin who will give birth. And so it came to pass. And as was said earlier, the Lord has indeed ordained things in this way, laid them down in his word, and is bringing his purpose to fulfillment until we and Israel too pass from faith to sight. Let us continue this reflection on the word with the prophet Zechariah, chapter 1, verse 3. Zechariah, chapter 1, verse 3. "Therefore, say thou unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, Like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so has he dealt with us." Up to here, this precious word, as you know, Holy Scripture is written in such a way that we do not merely read what God has rebuked in others and be content with that, but read it in such a way that we recognize ourselves being addressed and can then examine ourselves to determine what applies to us. God has spoken of both. He said before the people of Israel both curse and blessing. A blessing when there is obedience and faith, a curse when there is disobedience and unbelief. God said both before the people of Israel, and he sets both before us. There were words of warning, And there were God's decrees, which were proclaimed by his servants, the prophets. When I read this text today, particularly the wording here in verse 6b, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, I couldn't help but think of Revelation 10, verse 7, for the exact same wording is indeed found there, Revelation chapter 10, verse 7, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he has declared to his servants, the prophets. God spoke through his servants, the prophets, and then, according to Hebrews 1, verse 1, in these last days, after speaking to the prophets, he spoke to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. In him, what had previously been foretold and forms part of the whole counsel of God became a reality. And ever since then, it has been becoming a reality in and through the Church of the Living God. Both are being fulfilled, the words of warning and also the promises of blessing that form part of God's counsel. And I believe we can honestly and sincerely say that in these days, to the best of our knowledge and belief, we are endeavoring to stand on God's side, to believe his word, and insofar as it is granted to us by the Lord, to follow him gratefully in obedience, so that we may share in that which forms part of his great counsel which he has purposed. What concerns the people of Israel, and in connection with this, also parallels the Church, has also moved me, for both are mentioned in the Word of God. The return and gathering of the people of Israel, as well as the associated time of purification and judgment, and the subsequent time of joy and jubilation on Mount Zion. We, as the Church of the Living God, will, as we all know, indeed receive the final outpouring of the Holy Spirit as the latter rain, just as the Church in the beginning received the early rain through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And we believe that something greater will now take place at the end. And someone might ask, how is this to happen? Who is qualified to do this? The answer is found in Zechariah chapter 4. Not by might, nor by power, nor by great evangelists or men of God. I have added that in brackets, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. So, God's final word will come from heaven in a supernatural way to bring about its effect here on earth. When we were discussing this amongst the brethren recently, one of them said, the current drought is necessary so that when the rain comes, everything can already blossom just as parched land longs for water and is in desperate need of it. That is how we feel these days. Everyone else may still try to stir up sentiment. We cannot stir up sentiment, nor can we create an atmosphere. But God is able to do all things. With Him first comes attunement to His Word, harmony with what He has said and promised, and then everything else follows. I have looked it up here in Jeremiah 30, Jeremiah 30, verse 3. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. And to this we all say, Amen. Thus has God spoken, and so it shall be for all time to come. But then it is written further on in the verses that follow. I should perhaps just read verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. We know from Holy Scripture that a time of distress is yet to come upon Israel. And when one considers what is happening in the Vatican, by the way, we heard about it on the news, right in Brussels, not a stone's throw from the European headquarters, the Vatican is setting up its information center, and there all journalists will be trained. All reporting will soon be one-sided. Such things are already being reported quite openly, at the moment still quite openly by the mass media, and we are seeing Protestants converting to Catholicism in droves. It doesn't belong here, but doctors, people in all professions, lawyers, everyone is switching sides. People know full well, if you do not belong to the right party and the right church, you have no chance of really getting ahead. People know this. You can read about it, and you can see where it's all heading, namely what the Pope said. The Europe of nations within their original borders, under Roman Catholic faith. For he says, that was the original faith. I do not wish to put anything on the record here, but I would like to have said this here today. The Roman Catholic Church did not have its origins in Jerusalem. That is where the Church of the Living God began, which is the pillar and foundation of the truth. The first 3 centuries passed without a Roman Catholic Church, without cardinals, without popes, without any of that, without the veneration of saints and canonization, without any of it. Everyone knows this, but the people are being deceived. The people are being deceived by being told Peter was the first pope. One can read that the first 45 popes were in fact not popes at all, because there were no popes during those centuries. But this is what the people are told, and even amongst Protestants, there are no longer any men whose eyes are open enough to see or realize that these are in fact claims which have no basis, but serve only to captivate the people. And wherever one looks, religion is intermingled with politics, and politics with religion these days. So, as the Bible tells us clearly and plainly in Revelation 17, this universal church will ride upon the world power and hold the reins in its hands. But we cannot go into these matters in greater detail here. We shall set them out in writing. For us, as believers, as those who have become Bible believers, it is essential to be set apart from everything that does not belong to the original Word, that does not have its origin in Jerusalem, nor in what the prophets and apostles proclaimed, and to be cleansed by the washing of water by the Word, to thus be a Word bride, just as Christ, our Redeemer, was the Word Bridegroom. For thus it is written, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld His glory. It may perhaps seem a little strange to the uninitiated when this contrast is repeatedly drawn from this place. I cannot help myself, and I ask you, who is raising their voice in these days? There we have it. I actually read that the great evangelist, who is held in particularly high regard in Switzerland, when Gorbachev was elected, he has this mark on his forehead, which had been there since birth. He said that this was the mark of the beast, and that Gorbachev was therefore the beast. And when the Pope was shot, it was very neatly put in writing that this was the deadly wound, and that it had now been healed. I mean no harm to anyone, but back then, I did indeed hear the initial reports, and the Pope was not shot in the head, he was shot in the groin. So it was not a head wound that was healed, but a completely different wound. But look, people do not pay attention to the Word. They have made the impression of themselves that they have taken in the wisdom of God, not just by the spoonful, but by the ladleful. And when one examines it closely, nothing remains but self-made wisdom. For God has indeed granted us the grace of God's wisdom, the wisdom of the Word, not what people claim to be right, but what is written in the Word of God, and what has also been communicated to us, that we may believe it from the heart and also put it into practice. From the prophet Isaiah, I would like to read from chapter 33. Isaiah chapter 33, also in connection with Israel. And I believe that when you read the book which is being republished, you will realize the very same powers that persecuted and scattered Israel are the very same powers that persecuted and scattered the church, both, in both cases. So, in Isaiah 33, verse 1, it says, woe to thee that spoilest, and thou wast not spoiled, and dealest treacherously, and they dealt not treacherously with thee. When thou shalt cease to spoil, thou shalt be spoiled, and when thou shalt make an end to deal treacherously, they shall deal treacherously with thee. You are all familiar with the scripture from the prophet Daniel, chapter 9, verse 27, concerning the desolation. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, it says, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." You are all surely familiar with the words from Matthew 24:15, where the Lord said, "When you see the abomination of desolation, stand in the holy place." And as noted earlier, it will come to pass that the system which has devastated the whole of Christendom will make a covenant with Israel and bring desolation there too. But it is all part of the Word of God, of God's plan for the end times. And Paul explains in his letter to the Romans, "Even if Israel were as numerous as the sand of the sea, only a remnant would be saved. Just as not all believers from among the Gentiles were included in the election and predestination, so it is with Israel. But blessed is the person who seeks God, to whom it has been given in the heart to recognize His will at this very time, not merely to be a believer, but to believe God, and to do so exactly as Scripture says." I have been reflecting on this too over the last few days. We belong to those who believe in conversion, in being born again, in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, in sanctification, and in full redemption. And then the question arose within me, how many of those who have been converted are truly converted to Christ from the heart and have forsaken their own ways in accordance with the scripture from Isaiah 55? "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord." A turning back to God, a homecoming like that of the prodigal son, where a true feast of God takes place with the returned sons and daughters of God who were lost but have now been found again. A true biblical conversion where the individual is addressed, as is recounted of Saul, later called Paul. He said, "Everyone saw the light, but the voice spoke to me." So it is written in Acts 22. We can all see the light that now shines in the darkness. We can behold the prophetic word in its fulfillment. That is not enough. Everyone must be personally addressed by the Lord. Everyone must experience a personal conversion to Him. Recognition of sin, remorse and repentance, a homecoming to the Lord, where one then truly feels that a celebration is taking place. Behold, this one was lost and has returned home. What I have just mentioned is the new birth. Scripture truly says in 2 Corinthians 5:19, that is where it all begins. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. And then one hears such harsh, unmerciful judgments from the mouths of believers. Believers can sometimes be so hard on one another in a way that unbelievers are not. Indeed, when we think about it, how many misunderstandings, how many things still exist that ought no longer to be mentioned amongst believers at all. And then the question arises, are those who are born again, truly born again of the Word and the Spirit? Has divine new life been revealed within us? Have we taken on the mind of Jesus Christ and His nature within us? Beloved, as we are drawing towards the end, we must face up to all these things and these questions, and also the third point, being baptized in the Spirit. How many people think that if they speak a few words in tongues in another language, then they've made it, then they've got it? And when one then realizes that no one else causes as much harm with their tongue as precisely those who claim to speak in new tongues, and all they say is old rubbish and nonsense intended to hurt and cause suffering. No, not all those who claim to be baptized in the Spirit are truly so. The fruit of the Spirit must also be evident, not just the movement of the lips. There must be life behind it. Our Lord said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. 9 gifts of the Spirit are listed in the Epistle to the Corinthians, and 9 fruits of the Spirit in the Epistle to the Galatians, and the two must be in balance. When the outpouring of the Holy Spirit truly takes place, it is not merely the tongue that is touched, rather the heart. The heart is filled with the very nature of God. Then God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, and then all the gifts of the Spirit are harmoniously ordered within this bath of love. And so divine life, as well as ministry within the church and service to one another, becomes a direct blessing for all. As Brother Branham once said, there are people in whose presence you feel at ease, there is a lovely atmosphere, and then there are others in whose presence you do not feel at ease. Let us all be mindful to keep our tongues in check, and if possible, our thoughts as well. Someone gave me a book containing 1,000 sayings by Martin Luther. I don't know who it was. He gave it to me as a gift, and I looked up the term fool in it, just a short paragraph. And there, this man of God says, a fool is one who utters every thought that comes into his mind. Sometimes strange thoughts come into our minds. We voice them, burdening the other person. They can't get to grips with it. They brood, they ponder, and don't know what to make of it. Beloved, may God help us to enter into sanctification so that we may indeed reach a stage on this earth that is not stuck in its infancy, but grows unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, not through our own good intentions, but through the grace and power of our God. For it is written in Revelation 22, "And he that is holy, let him be holy still." So there is a multitude on earth, the elect, who will never be content with their present state. For we are still moving forward until the day when we shall pass from faith to seeing. There are two scriptures that still move me and which I would also like to read. One is from 2 Peter, chapter 3. 2 Peter, chapter 3. Here we are told, 2 Peter 3, about the Lord's return, which was promised, and various other accompanying circumstances in the end times. It says in verse 10, "But a day will come like a thief," and so on. And then in verses 11 and 12, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." So it is not merely a matter of saying that the day is coming, but of preparing oneself, allowing oneself to be prepared through the preaching of the word, undergoing a circumcision of the heart and saying, "Lord, take from me everything that displeases you and that hinders me from serving you fully." I shall read it once more. "What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God?" These gatherings are times of preparation, of being equipped, of being furnished with everything we need, so that what the Lord said in Luke 21:34 may be fulfilled in us. Luke 21 from verse 34, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may receive strength to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." What powerful words addressed to us who are living at the end of the time of grace, so that this day may not overtake us like a snare, and so that we may not be taken by surprise. And this is in accordance with the words that Paul writes to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4. "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. God has graciously given us light, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. On the other hand, the following is fulfilled in true believers. Those who sat in darkness have seen a great light, the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We have seen the light of the prophetic word, and we may say, Thy word is a lamp unto our feet and a light on our path. Anyone who has had the end-time message, namely the revealed word of God, transfigured by the Spirit of God, is no longer in darkness. They see God's path brightly illuminated and may walk it in faith until they come from faith to sight. We have not proclaimed a word that was uncertain. On the contrary, as has already been said with joy on several occasions, there has never been a time like this one in which God's counsel has been so clearly illuminated and revealed from every angle as in our days. So we come time and again to the same conclusion. We do not glorify any man. We give glory to God, who has sent his servants and prophets at all times, not so that we might stone them or later adorn their tombs, but so that we may allow ourselves to be addressed by God, and so that his word addressed to us who have heard it and believed it may accomplish that for which it was sent. Now coming to Colossians chapter 3, this wonderful word, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. How has the Lord forgiven us? Completely. He has not only forgiven, he has forgotten. He has cast all guilt into the sea of forgetfulness, where it is the deepest. Do you remember the example Brother Branham gave when that lady invited to a party and she was afraid that her father would say a hallelujah now and then? And they sent him upstairs. You remember that. And they thought that if he was up there, they wouldn't be able to hear him down below. They didn't want to be embarrassed by him. And they gave him a book on geography. Right? And then he found the place where the sea is so deep that it can't be measured. And then came the praise. Then came the hallelujah. Then he could no longer contain himself. And he said, this must be the place where the Lord has cast down all my guilt, where it is the deepest, where it can no longer be brought up, where it is gone forever. Beloved, this is the divine truth. Our guilt and sin have been taken from us forever and ever, forgiven on the cross of Calvary. And for all eternity, we shall hear nothing of it and see nothing of it, rather as the redeemed and the liberated, as those consecrated to God. We shall offer thanks to him for all eternity, to him, our Redeemer, with all our hearts and all our souls. Beloved, we conclude with a call. Not that anyone should leave here saddened, but quite the opposite, that everyone may have come to realize how good God's intentions are toward us. It is only right that we examine ourselves before Him, but we do so in faith, not in unbelief. And if we find anything, then we bring it before Him and say, Lord, you know, we did not mean to do it. It was not my intention. You know my heart. Forgive me and be merciful. And straight away, the hand of God comes upon us, and His peace, which passes all understanding, shall keep our hearts. And this peace of God will then rule over us, and then we are children of peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall inherit the earth. People who have found peace with God, people who have entered into God's rest, who have received the testimony through the Spirit that we have become children of God through faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And as we are told here, put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, and then it lists all the qualities we are to possess: bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Let us also take this word to heart, so wholeheartedly, so completely, so utterly, forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. Oh, forgive with the very same forgiveness with which God has forgiven you and all of us in Christ, just as divine forgiveness has been bestowed upon us, so let us also manifest it amongst ourselves towards our brothers and sisters. And in this way, a warm and heartfelt fellowship is formed. Then we no longer see another's fault. We see ourselves before the Lord and say, O God, you will reach with me, with a brother, with a sister, your goal. Then we commit others to the Lord in prayer and perform true priestly service. And as it is written here, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. We are many members, yet we form one body in the Lord. Christ is our head. May everything, may true conversion, true new birth, true baptism with the Spirit and fire, true purification, redemption, full salvation in the truest sense of the word, be granted to us all by grace. And when that happens, and we believe that it is happening, then God will be able to finish the work He has begun in us unto the glorious and wonderful day of the return of Jesus Christ, our Lord. This indeed is the goal of our high and heavenly calling. As Paul writes to the Philippians, forgetting what lies behind and straining to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the heavenly calling. May this day and this service have served to give us a new longing to experience God anew, a new longing to serve Him wholly and completely, to be at His disposal, so that we may say in truth, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life we now live in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God. To our Lord and God, who has been pleased to make His word and His name great and glorious, and to gather and instruct His people to call them out, and then to adorn, equip, and perfect. To Him, the Almighty God, be praise and honor, glory and worship, for all that He has done for us by grace, and will continue to do until we shall see Him. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Heavenly Father, once again, we come before Your presence, giving You thanks for Your precious and holy word, and also for the work of Thy Holy Spirit. Thy word, O Lord, will bring about and accomplish even today that for which You send it to do. In soul, spirit, and body, in all those who have believed it. Truly, faithful Lord, You are the same and have promised to be with us and to remain with us until the end of the world. Lord, we thank You for this. We believe it. We believe that You will be with us until the end. Indeed, mightily, faithful God, we pray for all those who raised their hands, and also for those who perhaps did not find the courage to do so. Faithful Lord, come to meet us. Forgive, set free, deliver. Oh, make amends for all the harm done. May Your peace, O God, which passes all understanding of men, enter into every heart, and may the certainty of faith be granted to everyone, that You, O God, were in Christ and have reconciled the world to Yourself. Faithful God, we also give thanks together for the privilege of being allowed to live precisely in these final days of world history and in the plan of salvation, and for the privilege of seeing Your revealed word brightly illuminated. Hallelujah! Thanks be to You that You confirm and fulfill the words of Your servants and prophets. It is happening before our very eyes. Hallelujah! Oh, may You bless us as never before. Beloved Lord, come to meet us, my God. We thank You for this. We feel Your presence. You are in our midst. You have done us good according to Your great mercy and loving kindness. Thanks be to You, O God, in Jesus' holy name. Hallelujah. Amen.